Hey guys, this is Pastor Stephen Kyle. I want to thank you for listening to the Unchangeable Truth podcast. Today we will be listening to part two of the sermon entitled, Does God Want Us to Be Wealthy and Healthy? And it is out of our context sermon series. Hey, take your Bibles tonight. We're going to go back where we were last week, and we're going to pick up where we left off, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, a series that we started a while back, and we took several weeks off, but entitled Context. How important it is for us as we read Scripture to understand Scripture in its proper context. And if you missed the first sermon in this series, I would encourage you, go to our website because it's titled Getting It Right. And it kind of gives you some helps in understanding the context of Scripture. So what we started doing is, though, we started looking at passages of Scripture that are so often taken out of context that really are used to say exactly the opposite of what the Scripture really means. And so last week we started with God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. And there's more than just one a text of Scriptures that are misquoted, that are pulled out of context to try to get it to say what it says there. God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. Now, notice I put a question mark there because I'm asking the question. God wants you? It's between you and the Lord. I'll continue on. God wants you to be wealthy and healthy? And so I asked that question. That's what we've been talking about. And you remember last week I told you that in preparation for this message that I intended to be a one-parter, but it ended up being a two-parter. I listened to 10 different sermons by well-known prosperity preachers today. I almost got sick at my stomach many times. But in short, when we say the word prosperity preachers, here's what they're saying. They are saying that financial blessing and physical well-being, that is God's will for every believer, that's God's desire. Now, I'll say it very clearly, and I said it last week as well, the prosperity gospel is not a gospel at all. What does gospel mean? Good news. It is not the good news at all. It's also been branded as the name it and claim it theology. It's also known as the word of faith movement. Here's what I call it, the gospel of greed. Now, with that being said, look there at that verse or that text in Galatians. This is kind of what we built it off of. The false teaching is happening. Another gospel is being preached to the Galatians. The Galatians, it's amazing. They ran very quickly to this. And so Paul is addressing what is happening there in the city of Galatia. And he writes in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the grace of Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ took our place upon the cross, paying the price as he gave his life for our sins, dying on the cross, being placed in a borrowed tomb, 3 days later, risen from the dead, alive today. And if you'll surrender your life to him and receive that gift of salvation through his grace, you will be saved. That is the gospel. I don't want to assume that we always know what the gospel is. So he says, you've turned to a different gospel, which is not another gospel at all. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we still have that today. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And last week, just got a little bit of a review. Last week, we talked about three problems that he is addressing there in Galatia in this passage of Scripture. First of all, he addressed the desertion. I'm so shocked, he says, that so quickly you went AWOL when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then quickly, he confirms, really, you're going to something that is not another gospel because there is only one. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. Secondly, he dealt with distortion. What we mean by that is we had false teachers that were coming in and they were distorting the gospel. What was happening in the church of Galatia is they were adding works to the gospel. You got to keep the law and Jesus, trust in him. That's the gospel. But no, the gospel is Jesus, period. Or you could say it this way. The gospel is Jesus, exclamation point. But it's Jesus plus nothing else. And so here he's dealing with this specific instance that is taking place. And they're basically focusing on what believers needed to do instead of focusing on what Christ has already done on the cross for them. And so by gutting grace out of the gospel, he's saying you're no longer even proclaiming the gospel. The third issue he dealt with was damnation. Because verse 8 we see that Paul says, even if I... or even if an angel or anyone else comes and preaches to you another gospel besides grace through faith in Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. Remember what we told you the phrase said, let them go to hell. That's how strong he said that there. Why? Because lives are at stake. Somebody's eternity is at risk. Basically, here's what he is saying. Hey, guys, if you get the gospel wrong and you get everything else right, it doesn't matter, because if you get the gospel wrong, people end up going to hell. And as we said, salvation is grace through faith, entirely apart from law keeping. We are justified by faith in what? In the finished work of Jesus Christ. And those who proclaim any other, they're not proclaiming the gospel. And he says, they're considered accursed before the Almighty of God. Now, last week, we looked at two, even though there could be many, and I'll talk about more of these tonight, but very quickly, for those that weren't here, two prosperity theological beliefs that are really prevalent when it comes to this kind of teaching and preaching. The first one, a positive confession leads to health. And so the idea is that since God spoke the world into existence, then you and I too can speak things into existence. And it usually goes something like this. You got to use positive words. Don't use negative words. You got to think positive thoughts. Don't think negative thoughts. If you see it, you can receive it. If you believe it, you can be it. One leader in this movement, here's what he wrote in his book. Change what you are saying and it'll change what you have. God, listen to this, God will be obligated to meet your needs because of his word. And that's treating God like a puppet on a string. There's another one, and in the sermon that I listened to, made this very bold claim. He said, God promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all of our diseases. Now, if that were the truth, we'd have no need for cemeteries, would we? And I found it interesting, the very one that was making this statement was consistently putting his reading glasses on and off as he made this statement. Maybe I'm the only one that finds the humor in that statement. Here's the second prosperity theological belief. Seed faith theology leads to wealth. Most of the prosperity preaching has to do with money. It has to do with possessions. And it goes something like this. Whatever you give God, God is obligated to return to you more. Now, I want you to understand, it is very, very dangerous for us to think that we can obligate God to our wishes. Again, I call it the gospel of greed. And the gospel of greed is unbiblical. The goal of the gospel, you remember what we said last week? The goal of the gospel is not gold. The goal of the gospel is God. That the goal of the gospel is not to affirm you. The goal of the gospel is not to accept you or celebrate you. The goal of the gospel is to rescue you. It's to transform you. We'd say it this way, it's to redirect you. And so after writing this roller coaster of prosperity preaching, and I'm like, I got to listen to at least 10. I wrote down some key problems that I saw, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight. And I'm not going to take time to develop them, but I hope you will. We just don't have the time. So third, let's look at prosperity preaching problems. I have 10. I easily could have 20, probably 100. We'll go with 10. The first one, man is magnified. Magnified. Now, here's what we know. Obviously, according to Genesis, according to Psalms 8, according to even Psalm 139, we matter to God. We are important to God. You ever heard somebody say this? If God had a wallet and he carried around pictures, he'd have your picture in his wallet. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Your picture being God's refrigerator. I mean, here's how the younger generation, your picture would be in God's phone. We matter to God, but don't mistake the fact we are not God. I'm reminded of what Satan said to Eve over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. You remember what he said? You'll be like God. You and I'll never be like God. We don't have the capability inside of us to be like God. While we are made in the very image of God, we will not be God. So the first problem, man is magnified. Here's the second problem that I found. The Almighty is marginalized, and I even use the word manipulated. Because at the core of this teaching, it's really gutting grace out of the gospel and gutting the glory of God out of it. And also, I would say this, kind of shutting down his sovereignty. Listen to what the scripture says. This is Psalm 135, verse 6. And listen, we got a lot of slides tonight. I got a lot of scripture tonight. Going to be probably a little bit more like teaching than necessarily preaching. I normally give the guys anywhere from 10 to 20 slides. I gave them 39 tonight. Yeah, they may still be putting them in for all I know. Look at what it says in Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. Here's what that means. God's not some genie who does our bidding. God is God. He is the sovereign creator of the entire universe. And so what this teaching does is it tries to downplay who God is. It even tries to manipulate God in doing what we desire him to do. Here's the third problem I came up with. There's an inadequate theology of suffering. Now, here's what we know. We've said this before. God will give us more than we can handle. You're like, but that's not what I was taught. No any other way to say it. You were taught wrong. See, where people get that scripture messed up, here's what it says, that there will never be any temptation that has seized us that we don't have the ability to withstand. And folks take that to mean God will not put more on us than we can bear. Oh, friend, listen to me. It has nothing to do with you or I. It's not about we'll not have more put on us than we can bear, but there will not be more put on us than God can bear. And so the problem that we have with that is this inadequate theology of suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:8, I want you to hear what this scripture says. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Here's Paul, and here's what he's saying. It got so bad, we just wished we could die. I'd have to say that's suffering. I wonder how Paul would respond to some of these prosperity preachers. Well, we know he tells us. Here's the fourth one. There's no emphasis on self-denial. I mean, that's not only when it comes to this kind of teaching and preaching. I would say that's across our culture and society today. Yet Jesus lifted up sacrifice. Jesus lifted up the cost of discipleship. Jesus, he really focused on the importance of crucifying self. We don't hear a lot about that, do we? Listen to what the Bible says. This is in Mark 8:34. Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice what he doesn't say. If anyone would come after me, they'll live a life full of good health and a lot of wealth. If anyone would come after me, they'll live in a beautiful house in the right neighborhood with wonderful neighbors, and their kids will always behave. It's not what he says, is it? Here's the fifth problem. There's a limited teaching. Remember, I pulled these from these 10 messages. And if you want to know who I'm talking about, you can go to about last week's sermon, and I named names there. Limited teaching on sin, righteousness, or judgment. Those themes were not only limited, they were totally absent in the 10 sermons that I listened to. And yet they're all throughout the Bible. John chapter 16, verse 8, I want you to hear what Jesus saw, how he describes the Holy Spirit's role. It says, and when he being the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The sixth problem of prosperity preaching. The focus is on having our best life now, not on the life to come. Paul was torn about whether he should stay or whether he should go, whether he should live or whether he should die. You say, why was he torn? Because he was living in light of eternity. Here's what he said. Look at the screens. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. I'm in a strait between the two, is what he said. I'm in two hard places here. He wouldn't call them hard places. He's just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know which is going to be glorious. To stay and make much of Jesus, or to go and be in his very presence. Here's the seventh problem. The substitutionary death of Christ, again, is absent. I heard nothing about that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, here's what it says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the eighth problem. Repentance from sin is hard to find. I never once heard the word repentance. When you and I would use the word repentance, more than likely it came across in these teachings something like low self-esteem. Or here's what the catchphrase is, you got to quit that negative thinking. Quit thinking negatively. The reason why you're suffering is because you're thinking negatively. But here's what Jesus said in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The ninth problem. The true gospel is not preached in prosperity gospel preaching and teaching. Again, I never once heard the message about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet notice what Paul says. This is in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now I'll stop and say this. I'm ashamed of some things that I've done in the past. I know you find that hard to believe. I'm ashamed of some things that I've said before. I'm ashamed at the way I've reacted to things before. I'm ashamed of when I should have spoken up and I didn't say anything. I'm ashamed at some of the things that I did at growing up. Can I just be honest? I've even been ashamed of some of the decisions that I've made after, you know, leading 30 plus years of pastoring a church. But there's one thing I can agree with Paul on. I've never been ashamed of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful. When I first came here, man, I came in here and here's all I knew about Florida, coming from Tennessee, being raised in Tennessee, right? Living in Arkansas. Here's what I knew about Florida. Hate the Gators. I don't mean that bad. I'm just telling you where I came from. Hate the Gators, man. What about the Seminoles? We didn't really care about them. Hate the Gators. You're like, what about Miami? I don't know, they're a foreign country or something. We don't worry about them. But hate the Gators. And I came in here and I probably was gigging too hard. The old sanctuary. And I'd tell jokes about Gators. Gator football and Gator basketball and Gator gymnastics. I mean, I don't know. I just told funny jokes about the Gators. And there's a guy who got really upset, and he came up to me, and he goes, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself in Florida, making fun." And he was serious, making fun and telling jokes. And it wasn't the Pitts boys. It wasn't them. Making fun and telling jokes about the Florida Gators. And here was my response. And it was probably a smart aleck response. And I said, "Yes, sir, I guess I could. Now, I'm not, but I guess I could be ashamed that I've been making fun of the Gators. But I can tell you one thing I'm not ashamed of. The gospel of Jesus. Because it's saving souls. Lives are being changed. Families are being put back together. The gospel." That's the reason why, guys, I never will apologize for preaching the gospel of Jesus every time I stand up here in this sacred desk. You never know. You're like, "Well, I've heard it a million times." Can I just say, if you've heard it a million times and you're saved, my goodness, doesn't it get more glorious every time you hear it? That's the good news. That's what he is saying here. That's what he is saying. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first." We've got a Jew here. Amen. "And also to the Greeks." So the Gentiles, that's most of us. Amen. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Those are nine serious, I believe, prosperity preaching problems. But then there's a tenth one, and that is the lack of serious exposition of Scripture. Most of the stuff that I heard sounded like New Age mysticism, or it sounded like psychological self-help, and they'll sprinkle in a few funny life stories in there. But it sure didn't sound like mining the truths out of God's Word. And yet, listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is breathed. When you're reading through the Bible in a year and you get into Leviticus and you're just like, "Boy, this is too hard. I think I'll stop." No, that's even profitable. That's even inspired by God. Well, what was God saying in Leviticus? I don't get it. Maybe one day I'll understand it. You'll never understand it. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, here's what I want us to do with the time that we have left. I sat there and I wrote down six different texts of Scriptures that were twisted in the sermons that I listened to, in the things that I read. Very common or very popular twisted texts. But before we look at that, I want you to listen to what 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17 say. And this is Peter, and he's writing about some of the things that Paul has written. You know, Peter and Paul had some interesting moments. But listen to what he writes. He says, "There are some things in them," in what? In Paul's writings. "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Can I get an amen on that one tonight? "Which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved," that'd be you and I, "knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." So what is it that we need to keep in mind when it comes to any kind of preaching or any kind of teaching that is saying it is sharing with you what God's Word says? Not only prosperity, I would say any. And I didn't even give this to the guys to put on the screens, but there are three things that we've got to keep in mind. And if you can't write this down, then ask me and I'll get it to you later. The first one is this: you got to always consider the context. That's what we've been talking about. Who's he writing to? What was the problem he was addressing? What is he dealing with in the culture, within the people group, within whoever that is at that time? And then what is that overarching principle that applies to all people at all times in all places? So I got to consider always the context. Secondly, I've got to know that some teachers will twist the clear meaning of the text. Some will. You're like, "But boy, I was looking at that guy and he was sharp. He was put together a lot better than you, had his shirt tucked in. had a town, had an Italian suit, and his voice, it cut butter just so smooth. Surely he wouldn't twist scripture. I didn't say it. Here's the third one. Be sensitive about what scriptures are left out. Read it in full context, okay? So there are some texts that are kind of popular. They're twisted. They're taken out of context. I'd say they're quoted probably more than others. I don't think you have to watch it to do your own research, but feel free if you'd like to. Just be very, very careful. It's good for you and I to understand these things before we strap ourselves into that spiritual roller coaster. Now, with that being said, let me give you six. I could give you easily 16, but six, because they may start that smoke machine up again. So we got to hurry up the time that we've got. These are popular twisted texts of the prosperity gospel. Now, are you guys tracking with me? A little different than how I normally do this, kind of breaking scripture. There's just so much. I could preach probably 6 or 7 weeks just on this within itself, but I don't want to do that. Next week, we're going to talk about being out of context. Be strong and courageous. Did you know that's one of the most used verses out of context? Be strong and courageous. That's next week. Here's the first one. Mark 10:30. Mark 10:30, and most prosperity preachers proclaim the hundredfold blessing for those who give to their ministry by quoting this verse, and here it is. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. One popular prosperity preacher that I heard preaching on this text, he said something that I've heard him say pretty regularly, and it goes like this. If you'll give $1 to my ministry, $100 will belong to you. If you give 10, then you'll receive 1,000. And if you give 1,000, you'll receive 100,000. Now let's talk about that in context. First of all, this verse is in context all about leaving relationships, possessions, leaving them behind to follow Jesus Christ. This text has nothing to do whatsoever with giving money. Secondly, listen to me, guys. Everybody listen to me. Secondly, they conveniently skip over one of the promises that also appears in verse 30. You see it? With persecutions. With persecutions. I'd say this, guys. Listen to me, guys. Jesus did not preach the prosperity gospel. Jesus preached the persecution gospel. And yet you don't hear a whole lot about that. And then thirdly, they very conveniently leave off verse 25 in that same text. Here's what verse 25 says. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And instead, they just cherry pick one little verse and they say, see, here's what God's word says. And it says nothing about you sowing into their ministry. Here's the second text, Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Now, all we have to do in that text is back up one verse. And when we back up one verse, we see very clearly this is not referring to giving money. It's talking about giving mercy. Not money at all. The context is about forgiveness. He's not even talking here about finances. He's not talking about the love of money. What he is talking about here is the love of mercy. And so the idea is that as followers of Christ, you and I are to love, and you and I are to serve, and you and I are to forgive without expecting anything in return. But that's not what being preached. It's interesting. Verse 24 from the very same chapter says what? But woe to you who are rich. But conveniently, that's left off. Here's the third one, John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life. And the great thing about the blessings of eternal life is you and I do not have to wait to go through a cemetery to live in the blessings of having eternal life. So it's not only eternal life, but it's for us to live out this life right now. But there is nothing in context here about material abundance. The term that he uses for life here is not bios. What is bios? Bios is physical. Bios is substance. You see it, you touch it, you feel it. He uses the word here, zoe. Zoe is spiritual life. It means soul. So he's saying, I want you to have an abundant life in spirit. Now, it's interesting when they quote this, the first part of verse 10 is often not quoted because it's dealing with false teachers. We usually use this to talk about Satan, but he's using it to talk about false teachers who come in and fleece the flock and feed themselves. And here's how it goes. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking there about false teachers. But again, that's not even quoted. I'll give you another one, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Here's what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so here's what prosperity preachers claim. Jesus Christ died so that you and I might be wealthy. You and I might receive physical riches. But if you read the context and its clarity, all the way through here, clearly it's talking about poor Christians giving to other Christians in need. You know what it's talking about? We're to live a life of sacrifice. We're to live a life of giving generously. And by the way, not to his ministry so he can buy a brand new jet. Here's the next one. You're like, man, you don't usually talk so harshly about people because I'm sick and tired of them fleecing the sheep. I'm speaking this way as though you're getting ready to drive down a road that I've already been, and I know the bridge is out. And so I'm going to sit there and say, well, they'll figure it out for themselves. No, I'd be like, no, you got to turn around right now, man. Don't go down that road. I promise it'll lead to destruction. Here's the fifth one. 3 John 2. Listen to what it says. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, I want you to hear what one of these prosperity preachers writes about this verse. He said, you must realize it is God's will for you to prosper. This is available to you, and frankly, it would be stupid for you not to partake of it. Now, let's focus on the phrase that they focus on. It's the word prosper. The word prosper in that text means a good road. It means a route. A journey, something along those lines. This verse has nothing to do more than just John's personal greeting or salutation or goodbye, his personal wish. Hey, I hope things go well with you, Gaius. Man, I hope good things happen in your life. I hope the Lord is good to you. It's not a guarantee of good health here. It was a standard form of greeting in their culture, much like you and I do when we say, well, I hope things are well with you, man. Hope things go fine, right? I hope you have a nice time in Hawaii. Who wouldn't have a nice time in Hawaii? Terry went to Hawaii, and I didn't know if he was going to come back or not, but it'd be hard for Southport to function without Terry Kirkland. Here's the sixth one, Isaiah 53:5. And by his stripes, we are healed. This verse is one of the most common quoted out of context to say that because Jesus Christ was wounded and scourged on the cross, he heals us from all sickness and all disease. Actually, portions of this chapter are quoted 41 different times across the New Testament to show Not that we are physically healed because of the suffering and the scourging and the stripes, but to show that Jesus Christ died as a substitute for our sins. That Jesus Christ died in our place. That Jesus Christ took the punishment that didn't belong to him, but it belonged to you and I. So what? So that we might be healed. So that we might be set free. We can even say it this way, that because of grace, Jesus took our place. Here's how verse 5 begins in Isaiah 53, 5. Here's how it starts. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And then Peter, a little bit later in the New Testament, right, he is going to quote Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, and he's going to quote it in 1 Peter 2:24, and he kind of helps us get a better understanding, a clearer emphasis on what is taking place. Here's what he said. He himself, he being Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Listen to this. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And yet there are many times that I've been a part of a prayer meeting and there are folks who will sit there and they will take positive words and they will say, you know what, Jesus, you said that we are physically healed by your stripes, so we claim that now and we receive that now. And that's not what was being said at all. That the greatest healing that we need is not a physical healing. The greatest healing that we need is not contained to this world. The argument could be made, the greatest healing that could ever occur physically is being taken out of this world. But he's talking about an eternal healing. See, this old body, I don't know if you know this or not. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. That even when this old body is healed physically, it's gonna break down again. It is. That's the reason why some of you are taking 25 pills every morning. Well, I'm taking this pill because of this problem, and I'm taking this pill because of the problem that pill gave me, and I'm taking this pill because it helps me forget about the other two problems that I have, and then I'm taking this pill so I won't get addicted to that third pill, and then I don't even know what this pill is. It's the purple one. I just call it the purple one. I take the purple one, and you've got it all lined up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and you drop it, and they all go over the floor, and you're like, I don't even know what I'm going to do now. Lord, take me home. Guys, he's talking about dying to sin. He's talking about living in righteousness. That's the sacrifice that Christ healed us. That's what we've won. Do not cheapen the gospel of Jesus Christ by saying that the scourging and the stripes and the wounds that he received on the cross paying for our sin will be confined to this physical body. No, it's beyond this. And we cheapen the gospel when we make it about anything else. And here's what happens. It's so easy for well-meaning, God-loving people to get swept up by prosperity teaching. I mean, that's what we would love to have, right? And yet Paul says, sometimes the best thing in the world God can do for us is to allow some suffering to come into our lives because that strengthens our faith. And so tonight, Can I just go where I always go? We'll kind of close it this way. What you need is not a better understanding of theology. What you need is to surrender and fall in love with Jesus. He's the only hope that we have, Jesus. And you know, I've had people over the years, I've told you this, I've even been amazed that it would be said, well, we left there, we went to another church. Because every Sunday is the same thing he had preached, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And what was intended to be a knock, I'm like, all right, man, that's what I'm shooting for. Because he's the only one that'll last from eternity to eternity. And this old body one day will go into the ground, or one day it'll, I don't know, they'll put it in an incinerator and you'll have ashes. And I was talking to a guy today. I learned of a new thing. You guys may know this, and I can't remember the exact wording, but he was talking about his mom and his dad had passed, and the dad passed before the mom, and they cremated the dad's body, and then when his mom passed, they cremated the mom's body, and they had saved the ashes of the dad, and then they took the mom's ashes and the dad's ashes, and they mixed them together. Have y'all heard of this? You've not heard of this? Okay, he had a name for it, like commingling or something like that. I was like, well, there you go. It's a new one right there. Some of you are like, I don't want my husband's ashes near mine. I've put up with him long enough. I said, I do until death do us part. Now I'm looking for the part. And ultimately, guys, some of you have family and friends that are so blinded by a perverted gospel. And you've done everything you can to win an argument with them, because you're going to argue them into good, sound doctrine. Yeah. And you do that Thanksgiving and the turkey's not even good anymore. I'd say this. I'm not telling you how to take care of your side of the street, okay? Seriously. Enough trouble taking care of my side of the street. But I'd say this. Don't ever exalt any amount of debate or argument or answers above the power of prayer. Maybe you've done a lot of research because you're going to win that argument. But could I ask, how many tears have you cried in your prayer closet about it? You guys remember, several years ago, happened right out here on our beach, and it made national news, and I'll close with this. There was a family who like we see every season, got caught out there in a dangerous riptide. They were drowning. And you remember this? All of a sudden, 80 people made a human chain. I don't know, it's 5 or 6 years ago. Made a human chain. 80 folks. You can Google it. Look it up later. And got out to the water and rescued that family caught in the riptide. And they were interviewing one of the people, the man who started the whole thing, who said, all right, we got to get together. Let's go. Let's link arms and let's get out there to them. Because here's what you know. A lot of times folks will swim out to help somebody and they get caught in it and they drown. And they're interviewing this guy and they're like, what made you do that? What did you say? And thankfully, he wasn't a Florida Gator. He had some intelligence about him. I'm sorry, I couldn't help that. That was just so good. Y'all threw me a softball in that one. I'm sorry. Yeah, I apologize. It's just so easy to make fun of you. Oh, God help me. Here's what the guy said. He said, I said, nobody's going to drown today. Not on my watch. And I'm like, is he a lifeguard or something? And no, he's just some dude that likes to hang out at the beach. But I told him, no one's drowning today. We'll all get together and nobody's going to drown on this beach today. Very adamant. And I'll be honest with you, he produced. Nobody drowned on that beach that day. And I'll tell you, there's a family today grateful for the fact that this guy was so adamant and he rallied the troops and they made a lifeline and they brought him safely back on. I just say this. The only way the world is going to be won is through a very clear gospel message. And so we got to form that chain. I want to make sure they understand what the gospel is. I was talking to a guy the other day here in our church, and they're like, you know, I've been asking my buddy to come, and, you know, my buddy will come to Beast Feast and all that kind of stuff, but I can't get him to come to a service. And they said, because here's what he said. He said, I'm not religious. And I'm like, man, he'd fit in perfect here. Because I'm not religious either. I hate religion. See, guys, that's the reason why we have to, we kind of have to flesh off all the things that we think are so important that ultimately there's really only one thing that is the most important that'll last forever, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.